We started a conversation last week about waiting. If you weren't with us, we've been talking about the fact that some of us have been waiting on something in life, maybe something significant. You're in a season of waiting. You just haven't been waiting for a few days. You're in a season of waiting. It may be a physical need or financial need or a relational need. It might be something you've been investing in for a long time. You've been working towards, you've been dreaming of, you've been hoping for, and you're waiting. And it's not come to fruition. It's not paid off. You might even be waiting on God. You might be waiting on it specifically in answer to prayer. You're waiting for clarity or direction or healing or for hope. And last week, one of the things we did is we talked about the fact that there are some natural and normal responses. Psychologically, there are some primary reactions that are triggered by seasons of waiting. First is discomfort. We all just felt that just a second ago. And we feel discomfort. You feel this an awkwardness sometimes. You feel disappointment. You feel frustration. You feel fatigue when you're in a season of waiting. Oftentimes we feel powerless. We feel like there's nothing we can do. Things are beyond our control. Some of us, we're in a season of waiting. We're talking about this today. You feel stuck. You feel like, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of this sort of this cycle I'm in or in this situation that I'm in? You feel like there's nothing you can do to get out of the situation that you're in. Or uncertainty. You're not sure what's coming in the future. And it creates a bit of fear and anxiety inside of you. And this spikes our cortisol levels and all sorts of things. But these are the primary things that are triggered in seasons of waiting. And what we're doing is we're going to take them one at a time. Each week, and we're talking about what's not just what's beneath them. We're going to talk about what's beneath them and how we cope with them. But the thing we're really looking at is what's on the other side of that. What's on the other side of the season of waiting, in the midst of feeling these things that might just be worth the wait. And last week we talked about discomfort. We started with this, and we talked about the fact that there's lots of things that in the midst of waiting are uncomfortable. And it causes us to want to escape. We want to medicate. We want to get out of that uncomfortable feeling of the waiting. We do things we wouldn't normally do. And we discovered specifically last week, even though I ruined some of your favorite verses, we discovered that that God does some of his best and most important work in the seasons of waiting. And here's why. It's because you, or more specifically, your future self is worth the wait. And we discovered that in its proper context, what God's up to, the good that God's up to for those he knew and those that he has plans for in the future, he is working for your good, but he's working to conform you into the image of Christ, which is what's best for you. And when we understand God's intentions and God's purposes in their proper context, it has an ability to shift us from frustration in the seasons of waiting to an anticipation to what God might be up to. Next, we're going to talk about being powerless. And this will be a little bit uncomfortable because they're kind of cousins. But we're going to talk today about this idea or this feeling that sometimes in the midst of a season of waiting, we feel powerless. We don't feel like there's anything we can do to get out of this. And here's why neurologically this is so significant for us is because you are hardwired to believe that you can influence outcomes. And you're hardwired to believe you influence outcomes because you do it all the time. And you not only believe you can influence outcomes, you believe that in most cases you can control outcomes or you should be able to control outcomes. And this is natural, and it's a normal law. And it's the law of cause and effect. Now, there's lots of different ways that this applies in our life, but the law of cause and effect is something that once you see it in action, once you engage in certain activities and you see certain outcomes, you're actually in your brain, your neurological pathways begin to form that reminds you and it teaches you that, hey, this is something I can do. I can influence and I can change outcomes. Basically, the law of cause and effect, it describes a relationship between those two events, an action and an outcome. And it describes the fact that the second is a consequence of the first. And so we begin to believe this. In fact, it can be summed up in these two words. And you know this. If, then. This is the law of cause and effect. If I do something or something happens, then something else happens. In its most simplistic form, that's the law of cause and effect. And it's not just theory. That's your experience. As a matter of fact, it's your experience for better or for worse. if you had or had not done certain things, then other things would or would not have happened. And so goes the belief. And we're convinced, some of us, we think back in our lives, we think, if I had only, or if I only hadn't done something, then I wouldn't have experienced, or I could have experienced. And this is also, so interestingly enough, our brains get hardwired towards this. And so this is what also breeds confusion and frustration in our waiting. And here's why. It's because the actions and behaviors that you did take, the things you did that you believe would lead to certain desirable outcomes, like it had for many other people that you know and in many other circumstances, didn't, or at least it didn't for you. The things that you were told would lead you to experience what you'd always hoped for. It didn't, or it hasn't. And clinically, one of the things that we know is this, more than anything else, in fact, it's the most common form of unhappiness, is when we try and we don't achieve what we're trying for, or when we're yearning for, or we're trying to position, or we're doing everything we know to do, we've experienced this unhappiness. And ultimately, what's beneath that unhappiness is a feeling of being discontent. Now, this is an important distinction. You're not discontent because of the process of things. It's not really about your efforts not producing the desired result. That's not what has you discontent. What has you discontent is that you're not where you plan to be. You're not experiencing what you hoped to or dreamed of, or you're still waiting on that thing that you thought you'd already have obtained or achieved or overcome by now in your life. And so you're in the midst of a situation where you feel powerless, but you're really discontent. And when our discontentment and this feeling of powerlessness, when they overlap, because they do, when these two things overlap, what happens is we find what I'm gonna call today a danger zone. Because in this danger zone is where we start to feel all sorts of things. We start to experience things that cause us to act or behave or think in ways we wouldn't normally act or think or behave. Some of us, you know this. You've been in a situation like this, and you're in a place where you just feel discouraged. You feel discouraged, and it's sort of this feeling of feeling stuck, but you feel like you're incapable. In fact, in some senses, you're like, what's wrong with me? Why hasn't this happened for me yet? It's gotta be a problem with me. And you become discouraged. You feel like you either don't have the ability, or there's something wrong with your identity. And this begins to turn into a doom loop, and we begin to move towards despair. Some of you, it's not just discouragement. You become disillusioned. And you think things that maybe in your mind, because of this experience, because of this powerlessness and this discontentment, what happens is you begin to feel these things, but you're disillusioned because you go to all sorts of extremes. You think, you know, if I don't get this, I'll never be happy, or I'll never get over, or I'll never get through this sort of thing. And some of us feel discouraged, and some of us feel disillusioned. It's like we become extreme. Like, if I don't get this, we become fixated. If I don't get this, I can't be okay. And then others of us, especially if it's prolonged, we end up feeling defeated. And this is a really dangerous spot because we tend to give up. We tend to get to a place to where we think, it doesn't matter. I mean, doesn't seem like anybody cares. I mean, the person you're waiting on doesn't seem to care. You begin to wonder if God cares. In fact, sometimes you think, I'm not sure I care. And ironically, when we experience these things, this discouragement and this disillusionment and this feeling of being defeated, what we do is we apply the law of cause and effect to it. And we think, if I don't achieve, I'm discouraged. If I don't achieve, if I can't achieve, then there has to be something wrong with me. There has to be. They were right. My dad was right. My coach was right. My teacher was right. That influence in your life, they were right. I'm not capable. I'm inept. there is something wrong with me. Or if I don't arrive at, if I don't achieve or get to this place, if I don't arrive at this certain place in my life and experience this certain lifestyle or this certain picture that I had or this dream that I'd always hoped for, then I'll never be happy. I'll never be able to experience the happiness I thought I would experience once in life. Or when we get really defeated, again, this is the cause and effect again. If they won't do something, if God's not gonna do something, then why does it matter what I do? Seems like I should just do whatever I feel like doing. And in a state of being discouraged, disillusioned, and defeated, we do things. In fact, this is where this discontentment becomes dangerous. I meet people all the time whose discontentment ultimately led them to things that caused them regret. Because this is the pattern, and this is where that this cause and effect idea that our brains are hardwired for, and the discouragement, disillusionment, and defeat of being powerless, and this feeling of discontent, this is where this leads naturally for all of us. So if this is you, or if you resonate with this at all, you're normal. And this might be you. You may not be where you want to be right now, or you're not where you want to be in a certain area of your life or in a certain relationship, and you don't feel like there's anything you can do to change that. And if there were, you would have done that by now, right? Like, I mean, if there was something to do, you would have already done it. You've already done everything you know to do. You've done everything you were told to do. You've done everything you feel like you ought to do. And some of you, you're in a position where you're still waiting. And maybe you're discouraged and you're starting to feel like you're never gonna get there. You're disillusioned. You've begun to think that you'll never be happy, or maybe you're defeated and you're thinking about giving up. So here's a question that we've asked before that I wanna ask again. So what do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when there's nothing you can do, or at least nothing that seems like in a season of waiting? Because this is a question we ask a lot in a season of waiting. It feels like there's nothing we can do. What do you do when you feel like there's nothing you can do, at least nothing that'll change your circumstances? Now, this is where I'm doing the Bible trick on you today. One of the most influential people in history found themselves in the same situation and claimed to discover a secret about dealing with discontentment. Now, don't run ahead of me. And if you're not a church person, you're not somebody who's like a big Bible person, the person I'm talking about is the Apostle Paul. And he was Saul of Tarsus. He had this radical conversion. He was a Jewish radical that was imprisoning Christians. He's persecuting Christians. He had this radical conversion. And then he started following Jesus. And he takes seriously the things that Jesus said. And he leaves Jerusalem and he goes to the world. He literally decides, there's a bunch of other disciples of Jesus that are spreading the good news in Jerusalem. And Paul goes, okay, fine, you guys take Jerusalem. I'm gonna take the rest of the world. And he takes off. And the rest of the world for him was the known world. And the known world was ruled by Rome. And so he begins to travel around the Roman Empire. And here's why I think you should take the Apostle Paul serious, whether you're a Christian, follower of Jesus or not. After 10 years of doing this, he takes off, and after about 10 years of traveling to different places and telling people about Jesus, I mean, he's been run out of town, he's been imprisoned before, he's been beaten, I mean, he's been persecuted. He ends up in Rome, and he becomes imprisoned in Rome, and he's arrested, and he's waiting on trial. And Nero is the emperor. Now, if you don't know anything about Nero, he tortured and killed Christians for sport. That's not my opinion, that's historical fact. And so the Apostle Paul is waiting in prison for his sentencing, which he's essentially on death row. He just doesn't know what the kind of death he is that he's gonna experience. But he's in Rome, and he's not expecting mercy of any kind from Nero. And he's waiting on his trial. And while he's waiting on his trial, he pens four of the letters we have in the New Testament. They're known as the prison letters or the prison epistles. It's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. You've probably seen these in your Bible. All four of these letters he wrote while he was in prison in Rome. And it's amazing. He's writing to encourage other Christians. So that's why you think he's sitting in a situation where he's waiting. He's waiting on his trial and he's thinking, My plans are thwarted at this point. This is not how I saw things going. And he's waiting in prison and he's writing words of encouragement to other people that he's shared the good news of Jesus with. Now, here's another thing you need to know about the Apostle Paul. All serious historians agree that from 33 AD, after Jesus was resurrected and then left earth, after Jesus left the scene, from then until Emperor Constantine in 306, which Emperor Constantine, he basically made radical changes throughout the Roman Empire, which changed things throughout the world because he became a follower of Jesus and basically made Christianity the national religion of the Empire of Rome. Between 33 and 306, all serious historians believe that there are few people, if any, who had more influence on the world, in particular the Roman society, than the Apostle Paul. That his writings and the things that he wrote to these Christians and these churches that were scattered around the Mediterranean rim and in Rome, that these Christians took these things seriously and they began to live them out. And because they began to live them out, it changed the world in extraordinary ways, and not just the Roman Empire. Our world today, I'll just give you one example. The Apostle Paul was one of the people who wrote, "With Christ, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, between male and female, between slave and free." In that culture, that was unheard of. All of the differences were between Jew and Greek. All of the differences were between the haves and the have-nots, between the slaves and the free. Men had all of the rights and all the power. Women had none of the rights and all the power. This was brand new, and it didn't only affect their society. It stuck. And it stuck in that society, and eventually it influenced the West. It influenced our society. And your life, whether you know it or not, has been influenced by the things that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was waiting in prison. So in Philippians, we're going to look at something today that I think you should take seriously because of that. If for no other reason, because the Apostle Paul knows what it is to be in a season of waiting. He knows what it is to be in a situation where he's powerless and he's experiencing discontentment. He's actually writing in response to a care package. So the people in Philippi sent him a care package. They sent him some money. And here's what he says. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. He said, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." He's basically saying, look, it reminded me that somebody cares. Which, I mean, I'll just say this. Honestly, in a season when you're waiting and you feel alone and maybe nobody else knows, or nobody else recognizes, or at least nobody else is reaching out. Isn't it true when somebody does, if somebody notices, if somebody pays attention, it matters. This is so important. He said, I rejoiced that you knew I was in prison and you sent something to me. It's not what you sent me. It's that you showed up with something and it told me you cared. He's like, indeed, you were concerned. I know you were concerned for me. You had no opportunity to show it before. And part of that was because Paul was running around the Mediterranean rim. He's traveling from place to place. They didn't know where he was. It was probably difficult to catch up with him. But the other thing I would say to you about this is some of you, and this is a side note, this isn't the primary idea of today's message, but some of you, you've been in a place where you've thought of somebody you were concerned about. You've thought of somebody that you knew had a hope that was dashed or a dream that was destroyed or was in a season where they were waiting on someone to change or some circumstances to change. And you knew it was difficult. And you knew the last time you talked to them, they were discouraged. You heard them talk about some things that seemed disillusioned. And at the very least, they probably felt defeated, feeling like nothing they were doing was worth it. I'll just say this. This is what Paul's saying. You had no opportunity, but you reached out. And I would just say, if you're somebody here today, maybe even right now, you're watching online, or maybe you're driving in your car and you're listening to this later. If somebody right now, if you're driving your car, you should pull over, but you should pull your phone out and text them right now. You're not gonna offend me. That person may be one decision away from their next greatest regret, because they're in a situation where they're discouraged and disillusioned or defeated. And your encouragement, you're acknowledging them, you're seeing them. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He's in prison, he's waiting. And they sent him something. He's like, oh gosh, somebody cares. I matter, and it reminds me that I matter. It's not that I didn't think I mattered, Because that's not what's going on. It's not anybody, thinks they actually don't matter. They just forget that they matter. The Apostle Paul's saying, you saw me and you sent something. Thank you. And then he says something so strange. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Which I'm like, you're in prison. What do you mean you're not in need? You're not saying this because you're not in need. And we could ask ourselves, I mean, is that because he knows something they don't know? Maybe he knows he's getting out. Maybe there's some rescue or escape plan. No. He was on to tell us why. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I've learned to be content regardless of the circumstances I am. This is not I'm happy about my circumstances or I don't wish I could change my circumstances. He's saying, I have learned. I have learned meaning I was in a situation where I was discontent. I'm powerless and I'm in a situation where that I'm not happy with. I'm discontent in, but that changed. Not my circumstances, I'm still in prison. What changed is my discontentment. I'm no longer discontent. I've learned how to be okay. This is so powerful. I've learned how to be okay in my circumstances, even if nothing changes. I was in a season of my life, and my wife would tell you this. We were going through a really difficult, I've told you, been transparent about this before. We went through a really difficult season, and I remember for months, I would only talk to my counselor about my wife. And she finally was like, listen, if we're only gonna talk about your wife, I'm firing you as my client because I'm not your wife's counselor. I'm your counselor. We need to talk about you. You can be okay even if your wife changes. Be fair, she knew I had lots of things I needed to change and I had issues. But we were both seeing separate counselors. And my counselor's like, she's doing her work. She's doing what she needs to do. You need to do your work. And I just remember thinking, no, she's got to change. Something's got to change. The situation's got to change. And I remember my counselor going, no, you can be okay even if nothing changes. She was right. Things changed, but she was right. And this defies the law of cause and effect. This is why this messes with us, because the law of cause and effect has an external and internal cycle that it goes through. What happens is when we experience, if we experience something, then something internal happens. We experience something externally, then something happens internally. And if we experience that internally, then we have an external response. And you know this, this is how this happens over and over. You experience circumstances in your life out here, and then something happens in here. And then you have this response to that that comes out of you externally. And then sometimes that changes the circumstances for better or for worse. And you've seen this before. In fact, if you're a really good parent, you've assessed this many times with your kids. Several years ago, when my boys were littler, I remember one time, one of them comes running into the room crying. In fact, this happened many times, but this was one particularly memorable occasion. He comes in and he's crying and the second is coming behind him. I'll just call them boy number one and boy number two to protect their identities. So boy number one comes running in and he's crying and he's screaming and he points at boy number two and he says, he hit me with that. And when he said that, the boy number two was holding an object. He was holding a toy, a particular toy. And he takes the toy and he put it behind his back, which shows guilt right away. And as soon as he puts it behind his back, he goes, he made me do it. He made me do it. And I said, no, sit down. Both of you sit down. This is what pastors do, pastor parents. Sit down. It's time for a lesson. He did not make you do it. He took your toy. That made you mad. So because you were bigger, you took it back from him and you decided to hit him with it. And they're both looking up at me as they're sitting there just like frozen. Boy number one still cleaning up his tears. Boy number two says to me, Daddy, I did not decide that. So my lesson didn't work, but the lesson is this. The lesson is this. Paul has learned something. And what he learned is even if circumstances don't change externally, something can change on the inside. See, this is important because this is the cycle that has led so many of us to be ruled by our discontentment. Because we're discontent, because we're unhappy. We act and think and behave in ways out of our discouragement and disillusionment and defeat that only lead to regret. And this is powerful because if we can learn what the Apostle Paul learned, it might rescue you from your next greatest regret. He says this, he goes on, he says, I know what it is to be in need. I'm in it right now, I'm in prison. I have nothing, they've taken everything from me. I don't know what, my future is uncertain. I'm not happy with the situation. I wanna be free, not just so that I can share the gospel the way Jesus, who wants to be stuck in prison? I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, which this is so important. I love this. This is why you should read your Bible. This is brilliant. Did you know discontentment doesn't only come to those who are in need? There are lots of us. In fact, most of us have plenty and yet are still discontent. Discontentment isn't just for people who are in need. The Apostle Paul's saying, look, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have a lot. I know what it is to have plenty. And the truth is in both situations, in any circumstance, I've learned something. He goes on, he says it again. I've learned, actually this time he says, the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now this is a bold promise. This is not, look, I'm trying, I'm working towards it. But he's saying, I've learned, I know something. The Apostle Paul, this is his claim. He says, I've learned the secret. This is different than the law of cause and effect. I've learned a secret that defies the law of cause and effect. I've learned a secret. And it's a secret that you can change your circumstances in a way you never thought before. Now, when I hear things like this, when I hear people make promises, I think Instagram ads. I don't know about you. Several years ago, somebody sent me something and I thought it was a joke. And he told me he bought something. I will also protect his identity today. He sent me something and he's like, I just bought one of these. It's amazing. And this is what he sent me. He sent me this picture of the Flex Belt. This is the advertisement for it. But go to the next picture. This is the Flex Belt. Anybody seen things like this? Anybody at any campus bold enough to say you bought a Flex Belt at some point? You're not gonna raise your hand, but somebody did, I guarantee it. This, I think their slogan is, you too can have a six pack while sitting on the couch drinking one. I think that's like the slogan for the Flex Belt. And this is what I think when somebody says, this is Apostle Paul, he says, I've learned a secret. I've learned a secret to be content in every situation. I think, really? I mean, come on. You're here today and you're being honest, you're like, not my situation. Not these circumstances. You said you learned a secret that in any and every, that feels too good to be true. That can't be possible. This word secret that the Apostle Paul uses, it's a Greek term, which ironically, it's also used to describe initiations into cult religions. That was, and it's a Greek term that in that day was also used for that. It was like a secret society. So this is something like, I've been initiated into the state of contentment. I've learned something. I've learned how to get access to contentment regardless of what the circumstances or the situation that I'm in. And here's the secret. And it's another one of those verses that we love to pluck out of context. So I might ruin another one today. So I'm gonna be very unpopular at the end of the series, but I don't think I'm gonna do it next week, but maybe. We still got time. We're working on that one. So this is another verse. You've heard this one before. And when I put it up there, you've used this before. You've seen posters. It says this. This is the secret. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So the Apostle Paul, we're going to come back to this in a second. He basically says, no, there is a if-then. There's this pattern of if-then. But the pattern is different because what he's saying is if Christ is in me, if Christ is strengthening me, anything is possible in any and every situation. You don't have to be controlled by your circumstances. You don't have to be controlled by your situation. And how this is typically represented, you've seen this, is this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just real quick, you cannot hit a 95 mile an hour fastball. I don't care how much you quote this verse. There's a very few people on planet Earth. You've seen these ones. I can scale. You should not go out and try to free climb El Cap. That's a bad idea. And you've seen this, and again, like I'm making somebody upset. You know, you should not throw on a cape and try and fly and be Superman. Like, the reality is none of this is horribly wrong. It's just not the context. We like to take verses that sound like something we like, and we go, no, I can do anything. That's not what the Apostle Paul's saying. He's saying, look, I've had a lot, and I've had a little. I've been in need and I've had plenty. And here's what I'm saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure all things. As we learned last week, sometimes you got to keep reading for context. Sometimes you have to back up. Now, here's what's amazing. I'm gonna back up to a few verses that most of us have heard these too. Why we don't ever put these together, I don't know why. But in the preceding verses, this is what he says, and this is the New Living Translation, so it may not be the exact language you're used to. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. He's basically saying, look, you should take anything and everything. You should pray about everything. That you should talk to God about everything. You should take it to your Heavenly Father and not be shy about what you need or what you desire. But also remember, he's the one that supplied you everything that you have. He's the one that's done and provided for you all that he has in the past. And these two need to live next to each other simultaneously. There are times you're in need, but you also have so much. And particularly what's been supplied for us in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, with Christ, you can be strengthened. And because I need to mirror what's happening over here, this is a discipline. This is a discipline. And the discipline is this. The discipline is to declare or declaring our dependence. Preachers love alliteration. Helps us remember, is to declare our dependence. And this is the secret. You're like, you gotta be kidding me, Apostle Paul. This is the secret to contentment within? He says, yeah. The secret to contentment within is declaring our dependence on God. This is choosing to live in the constant state of awareness of our dependence on God. Because dependence is actually, it's the antidote. It's the antidote to our discontentment. It's the antidote to that feeling of powerlessness. He goes, yeah, of course you're powerless, but God is not. The Savior, Christ, who lives inside of you, he's not powerless. And in the midst of your discontentment, you should bring that to him. And you should do it daily. This prayer is a discipline. You should bring both your want and your plenty. You should ask him for what your desires are, and you should express your gratitude to God. You know why that's so important? It's because gratitude and anxiety, gratitude and depression, they can't coexist. You bring him your desires, and the lack of the thing that you're in need of, it can really bring you to discouragement and disillusionment and defeat. But alongside that, if you'll say, but God, I'm so grateful for, and I wouldn't be where I am. I wouldn't even have the opportunity. I wouldn't even have breath in my lungs today. You could always find something to be grateful for. And the truth is this idea of choosing to declare our dependence on God, it's not the realization that when we're in need, that we're dependent on him. This is important. It's not now I'm in need, now I'm dependent on God. You may be more aware of it in those moments, but you're not more dependent. In need or having plenty, declaring our dependence leads to contentment. This is important. Nothing God has prepared for you will ever go to anyone else. Nothing God wants for you, wants for your future, the purposes he has for you. Nobody else is gonna walk that path. Nobody else is going to receive that. God has good plans for you. He is working things together, as we talked to last week, for your future. And the invitation is to trust him He says, so bring all of those things. Bring the things that you should tell God what you need. And you should thank him for all that he's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is that peace that surpasses understanding. This is the context. These verses, these preceding verses are the context for, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's, I can endure. I can make it through this. Dependence on God is the path that ultimately leads us to contentment. Paul's word is peace. It ultimately leads us to that peace that transcends, that goes beyond our understanding. The peace that in reality, it doesn't make sense. It's a peace, and I love this. It guards your hearts and your minds, and here's why. Because what leads us to destructive patterns is destructive desires and destructive thoughts. And we declare our dependence on God. And we say, I can't, but you can. With Christ in me, strengthening me, all things are possible. I'm gonna declare my dependence on you. I'm not in a great place. I'm not content. But help me in my discontent and declaring that dependence on God. This is what Paul says. That will begin to guard your heart and your mind against the discouragement and the disillusionment and the defeat that you feel. And it ultimately leads to peace. I think the context for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I think it looks more like this. Like, I don't know how I'm going to make all the ends meet. It looks like this person who is laying right next to me feels so far away from me, and I don't know how we'll make it through this. It may look like this. I'm still waiting on a treatment plan. I'm still waiting on a diagnosis, and in the midst of this, I feel powerless. I'm not happy. I'm discontent. God, help me. Help me to find peace as I declare my dependence on you. There's a fascinating study that was done in the 1950s. A Harvard scientist did this study. It's controversial today, but there was no PETA back then. But they put rats in these cylinders, and these rats in water, and the rats would swim. And after about 15 minutes, the rats would give up and drown if they weren't rescued. And so after 15 minutes, when the rats were giving up and drowning, some of the rats were rescued. And after some short rest, and again, not a lot of rest, just after some short rest, the rats were put back in the water. And some of those rats were able to endure up to 60 hours. From 15 minutes to 60 hours. And here's what we learned. In seasons of prolonged waiting, what happens is when you learn there's somebody who cares, somebody who's watching, somebody you can depend on to not let you drown in the midst of it. It's powerful. Some of you have learned this, that seasons of waiting can be not a 101 or a 201, but a 301 or a 401 course in learning contentment, in learning to endure, in learning strength, regardless of your circumstances. And if you've walked through a season like this, I'll just tell you, if you're in a place today where you've not been through a season like you're in right now, I want you to borrow on my comments. I've been in multiple seasons in my life. And it doesn't change. There's still difficulty, and you're still trying to to endure. But the truth is when you've been in the midst of something for a long time and you realize that you were powerless and God rescues you out of that, the next season, the peace comes a lot quicker. And you start to realize, okay, I've never confronted this before, but last time I was in this circumstance and I was in this situation, God, you showed up and you gave me, Christ in me gave me the strength to endure through that. And I declare my dependence. You gave me peace. And ultimately you showed up in my life. And if you walk through a season like that, you've probably learned what Paul learned, and you learned it firsthand. You learned that God's peace-filled dependence is worth the wait. That embracing and experiencing and knowing firsthand for you, God's peace-filled dependence is worth the wait. It creates a closeness and a confidence and a trust beyond what you've ever known. Over the last 25 years, I've discovered discontentment more than anything else leads us to self-destructive directions. I hear people's stories all the time. And when it comes to our faith, discontentment, this more than anything else, it causes us to run away from God instead of running to God. And Philip Yancey, he wrote a book that I commend you. It's a great book. It's called Disappointment with God. And in his book, he says this. He says, the only thing worse than disappointment with God is disappointment without God. That's one of the things I've come to know is true in my life. Disappointment's inevitable. But disappointment without God, it's difficult. And it's something that it's not only not necessary, it's that if you run to God and you declare your dependence daily on him, the peace, you've experienced people in this, in the midst of things that you can't even imagine enduring, you can't even imagine going through, and you're like, how are they getting through that? This is how, right here, this is how. They know they're not in control. They're not happy. Their circumstances are far less than ideal. But they've decided to put their trust in one who can provide peace for them. So let me ask you, just as we close, what's the primary source of your discontentment? However big or small, because even small discontent can grow. What's the primary source of your discontentment? Are you lonely? Did you think you'd find somebody by now? Are you tired of waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Right? Are you considered settling? Is your situation at home, whether with family or spouse, does it make you want to run or quit or give up? Is in your career, are you tired of waiting? Tired of waiting on the next opportunity? Are you thinking about cutting corners? Are you having a hard time? Some of you put your career on hold to be home to raise kids, and it's not feeling fulfilled. It's not what you thought it was going to be. And you feel stuck. And the truth is you're discouraged, you're disillusioned, you're defeated. You're watching the last 5 or 10 years of your life, your life's work fall apart. Maybe you feel weary. You feel like you're chasing the wind. It's another dead end. One after another. If you're not sure what to do, this is one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40. Isaiah says this, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul wrote what he wrote, Isaiah discovered the exact same thing, that waiting on the Lord, which is different than just waiting, when you know you're waiting on someone who cares about you, who sees you, who's moving towards you, who's working on your behalf, even when it doesn't seem like he's working in the midst of your waiting. That causes you to be expectant, like we talked about last week, and hopeful. And what Isaiah found out and what the Apostle Paul found out is in the midst of our waiting, it gives us strength. It's counterintuitive, but strength is not found in doing more. It's found in depending more. You've done all you know to do. Maybe your heavenly Father is waiting for you to depend on him. And instead of filling that void with something unhealthy or harmful, something you'll later regret, what if you turn to Christ for his strength? The waiting reveals who and what we truly trust. And if I'm honest, if you're honest, we trust us, we trust money, we trust power, we trust something else we think is greater. And our heavenly Father, this might be your opportunity to learn what the Apostle Paul learned. And you have no idea what hangs in the balance of learning this secret. It might be that you escape your next greatest regret. You don't know what hangs in the balance. The Apostle Paul certainly didn't. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for somebody who's here today and they're right in this spot. They're discouraged. just not sure what else to do. They're disillusioned. They think they'll never get out of it. They'll never get through it. They'll never be happy. Their life's ruined. They feel defeated. What's the point? Some are considering giving up, quitting. God, I just pray you'd be near in this moment, that they would hear you inviting them to come and borrow on your strength. For those who've placed their faith in you, that your life and your strength and your spirit is inside of them. And if you are for them, who or what could be against them? Just pray today, maybe in these moments, they would just open their hands, just say to you, I declare my dependence on you today. I trust in you. I can't, but you can. I can't change the circumstances. And until you do, I'm gonna trust that you're working. And I declare my dependence on you. Give me your strength today. And then I pray that you would distribute that in extraordinary amounts beyond what they need. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.